Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's learn about this wonderful Lord as you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 today, and I'll read verses 5 through 11 here in just a little bit. I was reading a story about a man named Mick from Arizona about 7 years ago. He went out in the desert, the wilderness, so he could have some time, you know, trail riding with a dirt bike. When he was finished, he decided to take a scenic route home. And when he, on his way home, he hit some rugged terrain that took out the transmission of his vehicle. And so he was stranded in the Arizona desert, 16 miles from the nearest town with no cell service around, only one bottle of water, in the triple-digit weather under the Arizona sun. Not sure if he had any hope, not sure if he would make it. He actually recorded a video on his cell phone for his sisters if he was ever to be found. The next day, he walked to find some help. He came upon a rare stream of water with nothing but rock and sand and heat. He came upon water that he said was crystal clear and refreshing. It gave him enough energy to keep going hiking until he found someone who was able to take him into town and take him to the hospital where he was able to get the help he needed. This description of Mick in the desert, in the wilderness, it's a perfect picture of our spiritual state. We are withered. We are bone dry. And we are lost without hope. But then you find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, it is like finding an abundant, eternal well of living water. And in Jesus, you will never thirst again. Now, too often, people would rather try and find the things of this world to quench their thirst. They will try the things of the flesh to try and quench their thirst. But trying the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that'd be like eating rock and dirt and sand when you're in the middle of the desert. You see, only Jesus can satisfy what's wrong with your spirit. Only Jesus can satisfy your hungry, thirsty soul. And that's what we celebrate this week of Holy Week. Good Friday, pointing to his sacrificial death. And then Sunday is coming. Sunday, Easter, he is alive. Raised from the dead, defeating our greatest enemies. He is the living water. He is eternal life. And I pray that you would drink deeply from him. My prayer is you would just never be able to get enough of Jesus. You just want him more and more, because he is a wonderful Savior. He is wonderful in every way. In the passage that we're looking at today, you know, Paul points to Christ as the ultimate example of putting others before self. And in doing so, he describes how great of a Savior Jesus Christ truly is. And today I want us to find that living water. I want us to find Jesus as amazing. I don't want Jesus to be just another add-on to our already busy lives. I want Jesus to be our everything. I want us to find he is worthy of worship for who he is and what it is that he has done. I want us leaving here today proclaiming, what a Savior. What a Savior that we have, and we do. Paul writes about this wonderful Savior in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word as I read these verses. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray we find Jesus as this, our everything, the living water, the fount of all life. And we truly are amazed at what a Savior he is. And it is in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just as any preacher or teacher should, Paul pointed the Philippians to Jesus. Yes, he is our ultimate example of service and sacrifice, but there was so much more at work in who Christ was and what it is that he had done. And so here, Paul gives us an amazing theology about the person of Christ, and it really tells us what it is that we celebrate on Good Friday and what we celebrate on Easter, such that we cannot help but exclaim, oh, what a Savior. So what is it that Paul tells us about this wonderful Savior? Well, first, Paul discusses the eternity of Christ. The eternity of Christ. Paul says in verse 6, who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God. Now, on the surface, that wording might sound a little weird in English, because it might make it sound like, okay, Jesus resembles God, but is somehow different from God. You know, for example, we might say that Hot Wheels and Matchbox toys, they are a form of a car, but they're not really a full functioning car. Or we might look at a teddy bear and say, well, you know, they have a form of a bear, but it's not actually a living bear, thank goodness. You know, from a cursory glance, that word, a form, you know, might mean that it isn't something that it actually represents, that it's different. But there are those who actually jump to that conclusion because of wording like this. They think that Jesus is merely a carbon copy or something like that. For example, you know, that he isn't actually God. So for example, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say Jesus is a God, but he isn't the God. New Agers think that Jesus has a form of divinity, but that Jesus isn't the fullness of divinity. But that is not at all what Paul is saying here. Because this word that Paul uses, it doesn't emphasize external appearances. As one author stated it, this word focuses on the expression of something that reflects or manifests fully and truly and permanently the essence of what something is. And so Jesus is called the form of God because as God the Son, he is fully and truly and permanently God. Jesus, in every way possible, is God in his nature, in his essence, in his being, in his character. Now, you know, with the limitations of our human mind and the limitations of human language, we may misunderstand some things. But Paul is unquestionably stating that Jesus is fully the one true God. And if we doubt that, we just see what else Paul says in this verse. He says he's equal with God. And herein lies the wonderful mystery of the Trinity. There are three persons who all share the one nature, the one essence of divine God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. They are three distinct persons within one nature who is God. And so Jesus is God the Son. So that means he's fully God. And that's the testimony given throughout Scripture. To deny that Jesus is the eternal God, you have to skip or misrepresent several pieces of the Bible. So, for example, in Hebrews 1:3, the writer of Hebrews says that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and that term firstborn in biblical context means that he's the originator and he's the ruler over all creation. The Apostle John said at the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But in addition to these verses that just outright tell us that Jesus is God, there are other scriptural evidences that point to Jesus being fully God. Author Tim Barnett lists 6 pieces of biblical evidence that demonstrate that Jesus is God. First, Jesus admits that he is God. For example, in John chapter 8, he calls himself, I am, the I am. Second, Jesus is addressed as God by others. In John chapter 20, Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Third, Jesus does the activities of God. For example, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. Exactly. Jesus is God. Fourth, Jesus is worshiped as God. In Matthew 28, 17, it says that the disciples saw Jesus and they worshiped him. Fifth, Jesus uses divine titles. In Deuteronomy 10, 17, God is called the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 17, 14, Jesus is called the Lord of Lords. And sixth, Jesus is said to have the attributes of God. So for example, the author of Hebrews applies Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, which talks about God, but the author of Hebrews applies it to Jesus, describing him as the eternal, changeless creator. Jesus is God, but why is this important? It's important for everything else that Paul discusses in this passage. It's important because without Jesus being God, there would be no Good Friday, there would be no Easter Sunday. If Jesus weren't fully God, there would be no salvation. We would have no Savior. We would still be in our sins. And we'd have nothing to celebrate. We wouldn't look forward to Sunday that's coming. But Jesus is God, and that unlocks everything else that we believe. Just like a master key unlocks the doors to an entire building, the truth that Jesus is God unlocks everything about our faith. It unlocks the entire scripture so we can walk in the fullness of God's grace. If we do not understand that Jesus is God, none of the rest of scripture is going to make sense. Without this truth, we are without peace, we are without hope, we are without joy. We have nothing. But Paul says that Jesus is in the form of God. He is equal with God, but he says that's not something that he grasped onto. And that means that Jesus, I mean, he has all the glories of being God, but he didn't so grasp onto that reality of his existence. He didn't hold so tightly to his divinity that he would not do what needed to be done to be the Savior of humanity. He didn't so grasp his godhood that he would not do what Paul says in the rest of the passage in order for us to have a Savior. So that leads us to the next great truth about Jesus. Yes, there is the eternity of Jesus, but secondly today, we see the embodiment of Christ. We see the embodiment of Christ. In verse 7, our passage says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so what Paul, you know, to summarize what Paul is saying here, Jesus, God the Son, who is eternal, stepped out of eternity and stepped into history to take on full humanity. Although divine, he became a man. And the way that Paul describes it here is that he emptied himself. Now, there's a whole lot of controversy that people have made about that, that surround that phrase. They twist it. They abuse it in so many different ways. There are those who say that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity completely, meaning that somehow Jesus stopped being God when he became man. No, that's outright heresy. Jesus never stopped being God. There are those in some Christian circles, or purportedly Christian circles, who teach that Jesus just got rid of the divine privileges, meaning he cut himself off from his divinity. And while he was on this earth, he was nothing but a man, and he merely relied on the Holy Spirit. And they teach that, well, you know, since we have that same Holy Spirit, we can do the same exact things that Jesus did, which means we can walk on water, which means we can raise people from the dead. Some even go so far as to say, and we can be little gods too. No! That is outright error. So if the phrase doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Well, it's tied in with that previous phrase. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. I mean, here is Jesus, the Christ, the pre-existent Son of God, but he didn't hold on to the advantages and honor of being God such that he would refuse to become a man. Again, Paul is talking about how Jesus, out of love, sought what was in the best interest of humanity. And the best interest of humanity was for him to become a savior. So Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven to become human. He emptied himself of the glory and the honor and the privileges of his divinity, but never once did he stop being divine. And yet, being divine, Paul wants to make sure that we understand he was fully human too. Yes, he makes sure we understand he's fully God. But he makes sure we understand, well, Jesus is fully human too. Whatever makes God God, Jesus has that. Whatever makes a human, Jesus has that too. Now, just without sin, but he was human in every other way. Paul says that this emptying of himself involved taking on the form of a servant. Here again is the same word from verse 6. Jesus didn't merely look human on the outside. Jesus fully, truly, and permanently was human in all of its fullness. Jesus embodied complete humanity. Paul describes it further as he was born in the likeness of man. And verse 8 describes for us why he did this. I mean, why in the world would God leave the glory, honor, and privileges of heaven to come down here? I mean, let's face it, here on this earth, with all its darkness, with all its wickedness, with all its sin, literal hellhole that it is. Well, this is where Jesus put our needs above his. Now, the ESV says in verse 8 that he was found in human form, but it's a completely different word from verses 6 and 7. So other translations will say he was found in the appearance of a man, again, emphasizing that he embodied humanity. So not only did he take on humanity, it says he became a servant. How? How did he become a servant? Well, it says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The God of all glory, the creator of the universe, the one who fills all in all, the one who is eternal, humbled himself. He brought himself low so that he could lift us up. So here we are, we as human beings, we think we're so special, we think so highly of ourselves, and here we are, these finite, mortal, little creatures. But here is the God of the universe that created everything, who is owed everything, and he humbled himself. Think about this. He humbled himself by leaving his perfect existence as God to take on weak human flesh and deal with all the sinful garbage that is part of, you know, it's part of being in this world. He who had all strength, he was all powerful, he took on weakness. He who was at perfect peace within himself, he entered into chaos. He who was all love came to a place that is almost all hate. He who had everything willingly came to earth and had nothing. All for a bunch of rebellious, spoiled brats. But they were rebellious, spoiled brats that he loved tremendously. We can't even begin to understand the love that God has for us. And Paul says, not only did he humble himself just by becoming human, I mean, that's bad enough. He further humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, death on a cross. I mean, crucifixion was the most painful, humiliating way to die. It was the death of criminals. The Bible says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And yet he endured all of that so we could be saved. And not only did he endure the physical suffering and death that happened on the cross, he endured spiritual suffering as the Father's wrath for all of our sin was poured out on him. He who knew no sin, who was perfect, became sin for us so that we could have and know the righteousness of God. All to save us mortal, finite creatures, any who would believe on him. Here is the eternal, almighty God humbling himself by becoming a human and dying, and most of the time we don't even give him the time of day. Yet he did all of this willingly. He did it out of love for you. He did it out of love for me. He embodied humanity to become our Savior. But Christ did not stay in that humble state. The eternal God embodied humanity, and he died on Friday, but Sunday was coming, and he didn't stay dead. And so thirdly today, what Paul talks about, he talks about the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Paul says in verse 9 that because God the Son emptied himself and embodied humanity and humbled himself to die on the cross, now God the Father has highly exalted him. I mean, you can actually take the word there and it literally could be translated super exalted. I mean, God exalted Jesus Christ with a name and a position that far exceeds any that has or ever will exist. Jesus Christ will now forever be on high. And so first, God exalted Christ by resurrecting him from the dead, what we are celebrating today. Yes, Jesus humbly died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. The resurrection proves that he is the eternal God-man. The resurrection validates the effectiveness of the sacrifice that he gave. That means we can be certain that if we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can know it. The resurrection verifies the prophecies of Scripture. The resurrection proves that death and all the enemies of God have been defeated. And the resurrection provides the wonderful promise that one day these flimsy, sickly, sinful bodies are going to be changed and transformed into a body made for all of eternity. That's what we celebrate today. Because Jesus is risen, if we are in Christ, we too shall be risen. But second, God exalted Christ by his ascension into heaven and seating him at the right hand of the Father. And what that means, the right hand is the place of power and authority. So God gave Jesus the place of eternal authority over everything that exists. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All. Do you know what all means there? It means all. That's the amazing thing. He has authority and power over everything. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and there's nothing and nobody that will ever have more power and authority than he does. You know, there's been a recent controversy on social media about the phrase, Christ is King, because they're saying that's anti-Semitic. Maybe it was the way that some people use it, but, well, you know how things on social media just blow up, and you just roll your eyes and you're like, whatever. Here's the thing. Pure fact cannot be hateful. Christ is King, and that is just the reality of it. He is king. Jesus Christ is king over everybody, whether they recognize it or not. Whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, Jesus Christ is still king. Jesus Christ is king, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. Because his throne will never be taken from him. And so Paul describes the coronation of the king, the coronation of Christ, in this way. He first says that Jesus is given the name above every other name. You know, there's some question, well, what name? What is he talking about, the name? Is it Jesus? Is it Christ? Is it Lord? But here's the thing, in the Bible, a name doesn't just refer to your title, your moniker. It refers to who you are. It's your person. It's your position. So the name of Jesus is that Jesus is going to be recognized as the one having the position that is honored and glorified and worshiped above every other. That is the name given to just him. He is the name that is above every name. And Paul says that it is at this name, the recognition of Jesus' position, power, and person, that every knee will bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. That means eventually there's going to be universal recognition of Jesus' sovereign authority over everybody. You know, that doesn't mean that everyone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't support universalism that says everyone's going to heaven. But there's going to come a time in everybody's existence that they are either willingly or unwillingly going to recognize Jesus Christ as King and Lord over all. Now, you can recognize him as King and Lord now and be his for all of eternity, or at the judgment, you're still going to recognize him as King and Lord over all. But in eternity, nobody is going to be able to deny that Jesus is the super exalted one, that he is the highly exalted one. You know, you see people all in the news and all over social media blaspheming Jesus. And I don't know about you, I get steamed. I'm just like, throttle you or something. One day Jesus is going to be their judge. And they're not going to be able to do anything other than bow the knee and recognize who he is. Recognize his sovereignty. I've read about this rapper, and I'm probably saying it wrong, so young people don't laugh at me. Lil Nas X or something like that. So he had a song about knocking Jesus out, and then several of his videos just very much mocked Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day when he is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. There's been this video that's been going around about Madonna. Madonna, who in her concert was quoting scripture from the book of Revelation, but twisting it in such a way to the point where it seemed that she was worshiping the Antichrist. She may worship the Antichrist right now, but there's going to come a day in the judgment when Madonna is going to bow the knee and recognize that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to come a day when Buddha bows the knee, recognizes Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to come a day when Muhammad bows the knee and recognizes Jesus and Jesus alone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to be a day when Confucius bows the knee and recognizes Jesus as Lord of Lords. Everyone, one day, is going to recognize Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you may be sitting there going through the motions of religion. You go to church sometimes. You read your Bible every once in a while. You walked an aisle once and were baptized, but you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as your ultimate authority. You either bow now, or it'll be at your judgment. You're going to be forced to bow the knee and recognize his authority, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow, including yours, including mine. But here's the thing, you don't have to wait until the judgment. You can bow the knee right now. And not just bow the knee, it says that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To confess means to be in complete agreement. There's going to come a day when all of creation will finally come together in agreement. You know, nowadays it seems like nobody can agree about anything. There's going to come a day when all of creation is going to come together in agreement and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one's going to be able to deny forever that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of it is to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent eternal God who embodied eternity to die to save humanity, he is risen and he is ascended and he has all authority over everything. And he did it out of love for you and me. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. I'm going to close with this story. Philip Bliss was a musician in the 1800s, and he was encouraged by evangelist D.L. Moody and others to leave his career and go work for the Lord, use his musical talents. So he became the music director for evangelist D.W. Whittle, and they held meetings all over the United States. Well, Philip Bliss died tragically at the young age of 38, but a few weeks before he passed away, he had written a song that still, it stirs me, maybe it stirs you too. And what happened, it seems, is that he and Dr. Whittle were at this prison in Michigan, and Dr. Whittle was going to give this address about the Man of Sorrows, you know, from Isaiah. And after which, they sung this hymn. And it is said, through the message and through this song, many prisoners gave their life to Christ because of it. What is the song? I'll say it. Definitely not going to sing it, but I'll say it. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song we will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He who was eternal God embodied himself in humanity to die for sinners so that we could receive forgiveness. But he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He has been given all sovereign authority in heaven and earth. If you know that Savior, come to the altar today and worship him. Come to the altar and pray for those who you know have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that they would bow the knee and they find him such a wonderful Savior. But if you have never believed in Jesus, if you have never repented and placed your trust in him, listen to me, you can bow the knee of submission to him today. You confess with your mouth that he is God, that he is our Savior. Through him alone comes forgiveness of sin. But listen to me, if you reject him today, there's going to be a day when you bend the knee before him anyway. You will confess him to be Lord anyway, but it will be your judgment, and you will not be with him for all of eternity. You'll be separated from him for all of eternity. So today, on the day we celebrate his resurrection, the day we celebrate that Sunday came, bend the knee and confess and believe, because today is the day of salvation.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.